Well, good morning. Good to be back. Barb and I decided we're never going to go that long again, okay? And Jane, I just thought, because you love science and faith so much, we would just move right onto that. The topic today is not science and faith, okay. We're going to spend the next year in the Bible. And the theme is words to live by, because there is a theme that moves through Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, that what is in Scripture is there for us, for our benefit, and a way to give us life. So, I want to do a little tour. You can tell a lot about a church, because I know you've been to different ones, by what they place up front. Have you noticed different churches do it differently? So, the Catholic Church, what do you find up front?
Altar.
What Episcopal Church?
Altar.
Okay. Baptist Church? Field trip. What do you think would be up there? What? Pulpit. Cox Chapel. Altar. Pulpit to the side, lectern side. Sanctuary. Pulpit. The altar's in the center, but what gets prominence by being raised up high? The pulpit kind of thing. So, different traditions do that. So whatever is up front, particularly up center, gives you a deal of that. So for some, it's an altar in the Christian faith. For others, particularly in the Protestant tradition, because within the Protestant tradition, Scripture was moved front and center as being the place, kind of replacing the sacrament as the focal point. Now, have you ever been to a Jewish synagogue?
Yes.
Okay, this is Temple Emmanuel right up the street. And if you walk into any Jewish synagogue, I can't say literally that every synagogue in the world, but I've never seen one this is not true, you get a very striking clue as to what is central in the Jewish faith. What's the biggest thing in that screen? Well, not the Ten Commandments. There's something about eight times bigger. That covering has got blue in it. Okay. Now, they look different in different Jewish synagogues. If you go over to Temple Shalom, for example, it looked different. But center stage lies what is referred to as the Ark. Anybody know what's in the Ark? The Torah. That's right. The Ark contains the scrolls that are the basis for worship. They may contain multiple versions of it, but they're all going to be Torah scrolls. Now, that comes as a surprise. I used to think that if you went to Jewish synagogue, it would make sense they would have there is like their Bible, right? Well, our 39 books, they number it 22 books, but you would think like Ezra and Nehemiah and things like would be in it. No. They do not put their scripture in the covenant. They do not put their Bible in the covenant, at least not all of it. It's limited to the first five books of the Bible, the part that we would call the Torah or the laws of Moses. And for that reason, it has a name. It's known as the Torah Ark. It's reserved for that. Now, when you do that, are you making a statement about what's important? Okay, you really are. A profound statement. This, in Judaism, this is true in the Christian faith too, but in Judaism, where's where we want to start today, when you walk into their sanctuary, the room itself sends a message. This is what is important. This is what we base our faith on. And it's a reminder that it's not centered just in the Tanakh, the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, the whole thing. That the Torah, which is the foundation stone upon which these scriptures are built, that's the focal point. Sure, scripture, yes. But what's the foundation of the scripture? The Torah. And everything else is meant to be commentary on the Torah. The prophets address the Torah. The writings address the Torah. And then later the Mishnah and the Talmud all go back commenting on the Torah. Now, there's a second symbol in the room, found in the front of every Jewish synagogue I've ever seen. It's the one that somebody already mentioned. What is it? The Ten Commandments. Okay. It's going to vary in how it looks, but you almost always will see that up there. And again, it's focusing on what is significant and important to us as the faith of Israel. And it's going to refine just a little bit. It's not just the scripture. And it's not just the Torah. There's a particular part of the Torah that has privileged status, being really, really key and significant. So every synagogue is going to have a copy of the Ten Commandments, and sometimes they may be in English, usually they're in Hebrew, and sometimes they'll write it all out, or sometimes they'll just do the first word, but it's going to be prominently displayed up there. Within Judaism, when you walk into Temple Emmanuel, Temple Shalom, Tiferet Israel, any of these places, the room's going to say some stuff to you. We as a people, our faith is founded on Scripture, not just Scripture, but particularly the Torah, and within the Torah, the Ten Commandments have a very special place. Faith on Scripture, Torah, Ten Commandments that lie there. So you'll always see that. Now, segue. Christian, do we have some indicators in our services as to what's important? Yeah, what we put up front. If you put an altar up front, what are you saying? Yeah, it depends on what you put on there, because, you know, on ours, we got the Bible on there. Well, Methodism is within Protestantism. You'd expect that. A typical Catholic church, you're not going to find the Bible on there, because the focal point is there's the Mass, it's the sacrament, it's the sacrifice of Christ. So different things would be that. And so you get an interesting kind of responses when you start talking about what is the core of the Christian faith. And I think you get actually a bigger variety in the Christian faith than you do within Judaism. For example, remember what Paul said? What is central to the faith? That Jesus was crucified, or Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture, and he was seen. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, that's the core. That's what it's about. Other Christians will focus on, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, to be a Christian, you have to believe certain things, right? And depending on your tradition, there would be certain things you'd be lifted up. You must believe Jesus is Lord. You must believe in the Trinity or whatever that. There'd be some things out there they say this is what it's about. Others are going to emphasize, particularly from the Pietist tradition, which Methodism is a part, that your answer is not so much cognitive as it is more emotional. For example, having a conversion experience. Any of y'all raised in that tradition? That's what makes you a Christian. Yeah. Very strong within the Pietist tradition. So much so that if you haven't had a conversion experience, there is some doubt as to whether or not you are a Christian. That belief is alive and well. Accepting Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Where are my Baptist brethren? Okay. Yeah, that was the language that we used, and that was important. Others were going to focus on serving others, responding to human need. Is that a big one? What does it mean to be a Christian? What did we do last week? We took a special offering, raised $300,000+, because that's central to who we are as a people. It's central to what it means to be a Christian. But for most Christians, I'm going to think the most common sense answer is none of these. The most common sense answer, and the one that you and I probably operate with, whether we think about it in those terms or not, is that what it means to be a Christian is that we're meant to be a disciple of Jesus. Would you buy that? And what is a disciple of Jesus? By definition, one who follows Jesus. One who follows what Jesus said, what Jesus taught, and what he lived out. And so part of being a Christian is we're meant to do that, which is why we find, now we used to have a cross up there, but ours, remember the fire and the flood? And they said that it would come back in a month. It's now been over a year. I'm not sure where our cross is, but it will come back eventually. They're supposed to redo this room entirely, so we'll see when that happens. Most churches, Baptist and Methodist I was raised in, would have a cross on the altar. Pretty common?
Yeah.
Because it reminds you that our faith is based on what Jesus did on Good Friday. The sacrifice. And it goes back to what Paul said, that Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Now there's another view of what is central important. It's interesting because there's actually a place where Jesus tells us what he thought was most significant. And I would think within the Christian faith with what Jesus thought carries some weight. So let's hear it this morning. There's a couple of versions of it. There's two stories in the New Testament where in the Gospels where people come up to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, let's cut to the chase. There are 613 commandments, 613 things we are commanded to do by God in the Tanakh, in the Scripture. And those are actually pretty much all in the Torah. And then you have the Mishnah and stuff like that, which have tens of thousands of little sub-deals about what it means to do those. Like one of them is you don't break the Sabbath. What does it mean to break the Sabbath? Well, that results in another 3,000 rules as to what you do with it. You can walk this far, but not that far kind of thing. So you know this. This is Matthew 22, one of the scriptures we learned very, very young. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? Remember this? Okay, you know where we're going, but let's stay with it. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God all your heart, soul, mind, and depending on another version of scriptures, it's heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, different version there. This is the greatest and the first commandment. Now, and then he adds the one about love your neighbor, which apparently that slide dropped out. And he says, those two commandments, oh, we're out of sequence. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor by yourself. And then on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you can love God and love your neighbor, you got it. You got all 613. You've got the Ten Commandments. You've got everything there is within the Torah. You probably know, if you've done any reading at all in the New Testament, that there's actually a second version of this story, subtly different, but it's essentially the same story. This is over in Luke 10. A lawyer, somebody who knows the scriptures, has studied them his entire life, stood up to test Jesus. Now, in Matthew, there's a story about this, but it's not the test, but here it's a test. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Subtly different, isn't it? What's most important, but what gets me to eternal life? It's actually the same question. It's just phrased slightly different. Jesus said to him, and this is interesting. Jesus just, this is classic Jesus, puts it back on him. Okay, hotshot lawyer, what do you think? What's written? You're a lawyer of the Jewish law. You know it. You've read it. You've studied it. What do you find written there? What's read there? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. That's the other version, slightly different. And I'm going to toss in a bonus. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love neighbor. Jesus said to him, correcto. You got it. You understand what Torah is. You understand what the Jewish faith is. This is at the very essence of that. Do this, and an interesting phrase, you will live. Flag that, because we're going to go back to Deuteronomy here in a little bit. Love God, love neighbor. This is the core of the faith as summarized by Jesus. Would you buy that? Okay. We're on good, solid ground here, okay? Yes. That's a different issue. At this point, Jesus is operating within Judaism as to what is the essence of the Jewish faith. After the crucifixion and resurrection, the faith we move from the faith of Jesus to faith in Jesus. So it's different. So at this point, we're still just operating with what Jesus says is important. After crucifixion and resurrection, the Christian faith will look at him in a different way and see it's not just his message, it's him. And we get the doctrine. What's that?
We follow Jesus' message as secondary to our interpretation.
Now, Christian faith would see that what happened Holy Week and Easter fundamentally changed things. And we could never look at this without looking at through the lens of who Jesus was. Here, it's what Jesus said. There's a difference. This is pre-Easter, pre-good. Does that make sense? There's a shift. The big shift that occurs, and this is what is the dividing line between Judaism of Jesus, and Christianity, is we move from the faith of Jesus to faith in Jesus. As a very wise man once said, we change prepositions, but it makes all the difference in the world. Okay, Tom, Bob? That's the Gospel of John. Yeah. That's the incarnation. Jesus embodied God's love. He loved them, as it says in John, perfectly. And then in the Gospel of John, Jesus then commands that we should love one another even as God has loved him. And so there's a real connection there. It's a real powerful kind of statement. Yeah. That's a little bit further down the road. Here we're just looking at the teaching of Jesus. It's a little bit different, okay? Good questions. Love God, love neighbor, most important. Love God, love neighbor. This is how, within the framework of the Jewish faith and the teaching of Jesus, we inherit eternal life. Now, there's an interesting thing going on here that's not really obvious. This is actually a reference to the Ten Commandments. Jesus' answer is actually referencing the Ten Commandments, but in a subtle kind of way. It's not coincidental that when Jesus is asked to give the greatest commandment, or when you answer the question, what will we do to inherit eternal life, he does not give one, he gives two. And that's classically Jewish, because there are, in fact, how many tablets? Tablet one has commandments about what? Our relationship with God. Tablet two has our relationship with our neighbor. And this is well known. Rabbi Akiba, Rabbi Akiva, the great rabbis of the first century. This is a well-known thing within the world of Jesus, that the essence of the Jewish faith can never be reduced to one. There are two, and they're related. How do we love God? We do it through our neighbor. And that becomes central to the teaching of Jews. You love God through the neighbor. So in Matthew, we get, insofar as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Insofar as you've not done it to these, you've not done it to me. But it's subtle. It's not immediately obvious, but this is an allusion to the Ten Commandments. Both are quotes of Scripture, by the way. Neither one is a quote of a commandment of the Ten, but they're both quotes of what everybody understood to be summaries of the Ten Commandments. They summarize the content of the Ten Commandments. So when you put them together, you get the Ten Commandments. Love of God is a commandment, quotes Leviticus. But that passage in Leviticus was understood to be a summary of what the first tablet was about, those four. Summarizes the relationship with God. Yeah, you keep the Sabbath. Yeah, you don't have other gods before Him. Yeah, you do not make images. But what is behind all of those? We are to love God, the Lord our God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Same thing with the other one, love of neighbor. Jesus this time quotes Deuteronomy, but again, it was meant to be a summary of the last six, our relationships with each other. The dual commandment is found both within Jewish tradition. You may have heard the famous story of the rabbi, who Rabbi, I think it's Akiva, is 80, 90 something years old. And this hot shot comes up to him and says, okay, hot shot, rabbi, I'll convert. You probably heard this story. I'll convert. I'll become a Jew if you can tell me everything I need to know about being a Jew while you stand on one foot. Remember that story? Rabbi Akiva raises up, goes, love God, neighbor yourself, foot down. He says, the rest is commentary. And that's the Jewish understanding. What is Jesus saying? The rest is commentary. Love God, love your neighbor lies at the heart of the Jewish faith. Love God, love your neighbor lies at the faith of the Christian faith. Again, focusing in on the Ten Commandments is the backdrop about that. It also affirms the unity of the two. We cannot play one off against the other. Can you get away with loving God and not loving your neighbor? Or can you get away with loving your neighbor and not loving God? There are movements within the Christian tradition that advocate both of those. Okay, traditionally, religious conservatives have been real hot on loving God, not so hot on loving neighbor. Religious liberals have been more hot on loving the neighbor, not so hot on loving God. Two tablets. Deal with it, okay? They're both there. Two-pronged. Jesus is reminding us the Torah, the law, Ten Commandments is foundation there. Love God, love your neighbor. Now, the connection between the two actually goes even deeper in this. We're still dealing with the teaching of Jesus with this. So there's another connection. During the time of Jesus, there's this very lively debate among Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, the Jesus movement, and others, the Therapeutae. There's a whole bunch of them out there. There's this lively debate. What does it mean to be Jewish? What's really important? That's why that lawyer comes up to Jesus. He's actually, This is not just an issue for him. This is an issue for the Jewish faith because they're struggling. Being Jewish means a lot of different things. But what's the core of it? What do we need to really do? What we need to really focus on? It's a debate about the Torah. It's a debate about the law of Moses. It's a debate about where it really comes central. That is the context in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for the ministry of Jesus. Jesus enters into this conversation that the Hebrew word is halakha, means interpretation. So what Jesus is doing is he's giving his interpretation, his view, entering into this debate. Does everybody agree with him? Everybody does not agree with him, okay? Now, if you're going to look in the New Testament where Jesus' teaching is laid out in the most detail, one place would quickly come to mind, I think, to most people. You ever heard of the Sermon on the Mount? Okay. You just think, Ten Commandments, what do you think of? Judaism. You think of the Sermon on the Mount, what do you think of? The teaching of Jesus, okay. This is a three-chapter summary of Jesus' teaching found in Matthew. It's interesting in the Sermon on the Mount, where does Jesus begin? He begins with the Ten Commandments, right after the Beatitudes. He begins to knock them out one after another. It's a little bit of a deal called, it's called the antitheses, and we'll be doing this in a few months, but begins like this. You have heard that it was said of those in ancient times. This is what you've been taught, people. But I say unto you, you've been taught, don't kill, but what does Jesus say? Don't hold hatred or anger in your heart. You've heard, don't commit adultery. Jesus says, not enough. It is with what was within you that behavior will flow out from. So he begins to interpret. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes it clear that he's interpreting the law in a new way, and most would argue in a radically new way. He's upping the ante considerably. A lot of people thought that if they just didn't do what you're not supposed to do, you were home free. Jesus says, nope, that doesn't cut it because there's some other issues here. We're told that Jesus is fulfilling the law. He gives his authoritative interpretation to what these laws were meant to say to the people of Israel. In his ministry, again, he's engaging in this dialogue with his contemporaries through all four Gospels. It's about the nature of the Jewish law. It's about what does it mean to be obedient to God. It's about what is of central importance. What does God want? As Micah says, what does the Lord require of you? Okay. The larger discussion is really a discussion about Torah. More specifically, it's real clear that Jesus is in dialogue with the Ten Commandments and has a lot to say about them. For Judaism, for Jesus, the core of the Torah is clearly what we would call the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. You simply can't avoid that. That's understood in Judaism and in Christianity to be that sort of core element, and it's all about the interpretation of them. What's at stake? Well, what's at stake is the very nature of the faith, particularly Jewish faith, but you could argue, I think, also within the Christian faith because Jesus lifted it up. What does it mean to be faithful to God? That is an issue we should all care about. The results of that conversation come to us in the New Testament, not just the Gospels. For example, there's a thread that runs through all the writings of the New Testament. Paul talks about it a lot. So does Peter and others. You ever heard the phrase, the law of love? It's all over the New Testament, the law of love. What is the law of love? Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor becomes a shorthand for the Ten Commandments, and later Christian thought the law of love becomes a shorthand for love God and love your neighbor. What is at the essence of our faith? The law of love. Love God, love your neighbor. That will fulfill everything, including the Ten Commandments. This is true in the Sermon on the Mount. It's true in the New Testament's whole. Those teachings that we find in the Sermon on the Mount and other places too become foundational for the Christian faith, which is why if you're in a class or a Bible study group, how many times have you had a Bible study on the Ten Commandments and on the Sermon on the Mount? It's the touchstone. We go, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus mean? What does this mean for us to say? What does this imply for us today? Now, a little sidebar here for a second. In the book of Deuteronomy, there's a statement. There's three versions of the Ten Commandments. There's the, remember that Moses got them from God? There's that one. Remember Moses broke them? and then they're, God makes Moses redo them. They're listed there to some degree. And then over in Deuteronomy, there's another version of it. In the version from Deuteronomy, there's a very interesting statement at the end of the Ten Commandments. This is it. It's a statement about why God gave them and why they should be important to us. Deuteronomy 6:24. The Lord has commanded us to observe all of these statutes. This is right after the Ten Commandments. Probably not just the Ten Commandments, but includes them. Why? Well, we're to fear the Lord our God for a particular purpose, for our lasting good, so as to keep us alive. There's a tendency among some to think of law as a burden. You ever heard that? It's the burden of the law. Within Jewish tradition, within Deuteronomy, no. It's life-giving. It's liberating. What would a society look like if there were no laws? Would you want to live in it? It's the laws that we have that give us the structure within which we can prosper and do well. It's very much understood in that way. Jewish tradition has understood Torah, Ten Commandments, as words that give life, words to live by. Christian tradition makes the same claim. No surprise here. You know this. In Luke, when Jesus quoted the tradition, we saw it a little bit earlier, he ends by saying, do this. What's the this? Love God. Love your neighbor. Do this and you will what? Live. The exact same promise as Deuteronomy. The Gospel of John, almost the same thing as then it says, about the words of Jesus himself. This is a post-Easter version of this. It's contained in the gospel. At the end of John, we find John 21 this. Now Jesus did many other signs in his presence of the disciples, but these are written so that you might come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Post-Easter faith. Well, why? Through believing, you might have what? Life. Words to live by. Ten Commandments, ministry of Jesus, his words, and even the life he came. So, we're going to take the next year to explore this biblical theme of words to live by. Going to use a variety of sources. I've got some really good Jewish commentaries that just come out, have some really insightful deals. Kent, you said Leighton Farrell. Back when? 74. Did a series on this. And I'm going to get a copy of that and kind of look at that too. After all, Leighton hired Barbara and I, so I'm a little biased. Okay. Yeah. We're going to look at them as found both in the book of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy. We're most familiar with the version from Exodus. But there are actually two versions with subtle differences. And the differences actually carry weight. In the fall, we're going to take a little break during July. And then in the fall, August and November, we're going to explore how Jesus reinterprets these. And we're going to kind of work our way through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And we're also going to look at, you heard of Luke, the Sermon on the Plain? Okay? Luke's version of the same thing, a little different. But most of the teaching that's in the Sermon on the Mount is also in Luke, subtly different. We're going to look at that. So next week, what we want to do is look at the Ten Commandments as a whole. The week after that, we want to cover the command. You know, this is embarrassing. We lost a commandment. Any Jew will tell you. The first commandment, we don't lift up. We just skip to the second and call it the first kind of thing. So we're going to look at the lost commandment, and then we're just going to kind of walk them one at a time. And I hope that you will enjoy the journey. Okay? And it's not science. Okay?